So today I want to talk to you about commitment and consistency. This is good because we just voted on our budget this morning and so forth, and we were about ready to do it after service because we didn't have enough people, and so this may just be perfect. This is, the Lord works in mysterious ways. I love my church. I love church. I love Mission Point Church. I love my church. I love my church family. This is my family of body of believers that we come together for like faith and practice. Amen? Yeah. We are a community of believers, and that's what I want to talk about over the next couple of weeks is community. I think that we forget how important community is. Community is literally being pushed out. I'm sorry, if I could just be open and honest, my tinnitus is so bad. The ringing in my ears is so bad, I can't even hear myself. So if I get too loud, just forgive me. Can you forgive me? Yes. Thank you. But just somebody back there, because Lori, she's not here, but just somebody just kind of go like that. If I start getting too loud, I get excited. When I get to talk about the Word of God, I get loud, man. I can't help it. We should get excited about the Word of God. Amen? Amen, amen, Pastor. Moving on. All right. I think we've lost sight of community when we talk about how it should be. I didn't grow up in church. And so for those of you that grew up in church, for those of you that had parents that grew up in church and grandparents that grew up in church, and you grew up in church, praise God for you. You have something sound. My parents were heathens. And I grew up, maybe I shouldn't say this. I grew up at the campgrounds in the 70s and 80s. We went from May to September, and we went camping all summer long. It's fantastic, phenomenal. It was beautiful. I loved it. Maybe that's why I harp on people to go camping all the time, because I probably could have spent my time a little better, especially for the Lord. But I didn't seek the Lord, so that was my fault as well. But when we talk about community, there are community ideas throughout our world that are taken from God. God sets up principles, and if you follow God's principles, they work. Amen? And even the unsaved world understands how those principles work, especially where it comes to community. I remember growing up in camp, and we had, man, we left in the morning before the sun come up, and we didn't come back till after the sun was long gone. But it didn't matter. Our parents knew where we were at. Everybody knew where you were at. And if you needed help, somebody down the road would help you, and you trusted them. You were a family. You were a group of people. It was crazy. I'm just going to be open and honest with you, man. My life's a mess. I'm a mess. I'm a horrible, miserable sinner. Amen? You shouldn't amen that. My dad was a drunken alcoholic. And so out at camp, he would go fishing. Half the time, he'd pass out and lose his fishing pole because a big fish would come along, take it, and he'd be passed out and not get it. So my brother gets injured on a bicycle, busts his knee wide open. Man, he's still got a big scar. But he needed to go to the hospital. He had to have massive stitches on this thing, man. He's still got this big, wide scar. So everybody's trying to find Dad. But you know what was awesome? Those people in the camp, they come together as a community of people that camp, and they searched every spot they could to find him. They finally found him, but we only had one car back in, but there was a group of people that took my brother and my mom to the hospital to get fixed up. Isn't that awesome? There's people that do that. Now listen, when you find biblical principles that God has and you use them, they work. Even in the secular world, community is something important. People come together in all kinds of communities, and that's why they stick with it, because it works. You have people that are alcoholics in AA, and they go to AA meetings, and you have a group of people that are in the same boat that you are, that help one another, and they stick together. Amen? And we do this because when we talk about community, this stuff works. I remember in high school, man, I played football, and you had a group of football people. Man, they had your back. Nothing happened. And then, of course, then when you go wrestling, then the guys that didn't wrestle, and you were, and then, And then then you run track, and then you got the different groups of people, and they're all against each other, but each other had each other's back. You didn't have to worry about it. That community of believers was right there. But I think we forget when it talks about church as a community. We forget the importance of being there for one another. We forget the importance of being there for the Lord. We talk about forgetting. And I've harped on Mary when Mary forgot Jesus. You remember that? Luke chapter 2? Mary forgot Jesus. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the parents went to Jerusalem every year. There's a feast of Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, so they're leaving Jerusalem, heading back home. As they were leaving, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know about it. But supposing that he was with the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. It's not until after a full day. If you don't know where your child is after 24 hours, do you think you're going to be finding out where he is after about the first hour? I mean, you turn around, you go, where is that? Where's your child? I don't know. Where are you at? And if they don't text you back, oh my goodness, the search is on. Why didn't you text me back? I texted you 5 times. Where are you at? What are you doing? But they didn't have this problem back then. They traveled a day's journey without seeing Jesus, and it didn't bother them at all. Why? Because they were with relatives and acquaintances. There was a community of believers that were right there, that was trusted, that they knew they had their back. They didn't have to do that. They didn't have to search for Jesus because they were in good company. Villages and small towns are like that too. I don't know. Maybe if you live in the village of Lucas. I don't live there. I don't know those people. They may be horrible. I don't know. Yeah. Okay. See? I've got 2 people right there in that community that are defending it. That's beautiful. That's how it should be. A community takes care of its own. And it works. The biggest example I could say is the Amish community. Those folks are there for one another. Man, in Pennsylvania, when their neighbor's barn would burn down, not even part of the Amish community, those folks were right there to tear it down and to help rebuild it. Those people are a community of people. Like I said, even though I believe they're a false cult, but they get it right because they have biblical principles. They're using biblical principles. When it comes to the church, we should have a love for the church. Because this is God's group of a community of believers. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and he gave his life for her." Can I ask you a question? If it was important enough for Jesus Christ to give his life for the church, shouldn't it be important enough for us to love the church as well? Man, there are 2 things that are going to make you effective in your love for the church. Commitment and consistency. Commitment and consistency. Denzel Washington said this. I love this. This is great. Without commitment, you'll never get started. And without consistency, you'll never finish. Amen? I thought that was good. Proverbs 16:3. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he's going to act. There's commitment. You got to have commitment. When you get saved, you make a commitment to the Lord. Amen? It's more than just saying a prayer. You are repenting. You are turning. You're having a change of mind. I'm not serving sin. I'm turning from it, and I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a commitment. Your salvation is a commitment. Your marriage is a commitment. Do you promise to obey and to submit and to love and cherish your spouse as long as you both shall live? I do. That's a commitment. And you consistently live that out. And so the same thing is true with the Lord Jesus. We have to make a commitment, and then we have to be consistent. Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we're going to reap if we don't give up. Be consistent. Don't give up. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Keep going. Be consistent. God will reward you in the end. The Lord Jesus himself said this in Luke chapter 6 or 9, verse 62. Jesus said, nobody who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You're not making a commitment and you'll never be consistent. We need consistency and we need commitment. God is consistent. He is reliable. He is dependable. And he calls us, his followers, to demonstrate his characteristics, to make a commitment, to be consistent to our faith, to our service, to our witness. 1 Peter 1:15, Peter says this, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy. You display the conduct and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is holy, you display that. You be reliable, you be committed, you be consistent. The Apostle Paul urged us to, as Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That's what makes a church a family. This church, as a community, should be so attractive and so effective, should be wonderful. This is what the world needs to see. Commitment and consistency. Because the world tells us it's all about individualism. We're going to talk about that. Let's open with a word of prayer. Can I get a teenager? Who wants to pray? Give me a teenager, man. Somebody. Anybody. Come on. Landon. Come on, bro. Give it to me, bro. Amen. Man, brother, I'm calling on you more. That's awesome right there. See, you just need to step out by faith. Holy Spirit will work through you. That's powerful. Thank you. I feel invigorated now. I'm ready to preach. We got 2 hours and I'll be done. Just hang on. All right. I understand that some folks don't have a love for community. Some people just, what I mean is this. When you talk about church, and this is all focused on church community. So if I say community, I'm meaning church because that's what we're talking about here. We're a group, a body of believers that we should be encouraging other folks to come to. I love Mission Point so much, I would encourage anybody to come here. I love this place. Amen? I mean, me and Matt are here at like 7:30 in the morning on Sunday. I can't wait to get in the doors. I'm getting stuff ready. We're getting things turned on. We're ready to go. I'm waiting to see people come in here. I love it. This is my family, outside of my family that I have in my house. But some people, they're, I don't know, man. And forgive me, I'm just preaching what the Bible says. But some people want to do Saturday night service so they can sleep in on Sunday morning. And some of those Saturday night services don't have a lot of people in them. And they're like, well, why don't you come on Sunday? Oh, that's my time to sleep in. Okay, but what about your love for the church? What about your love for the people of God? Jesus died to save them and to create the church. He loved it that much. Where's your commitment and consistency? It's an amazing thing when you got to point the finger at you and look at yourself. I got up this morning and I said, I'm not going to church. Emily said, you have to. I said, why do I have to? Answer me this question. Why do I have to if nobody else has to show up? And don't say, because you're the pastor. If you don't have to be here, why do I? Stop and think about it. Right? It's crazy. There's nothing wrong with having services on Saturday. I have no problem with that. Some churches are are moving their services to Thursday to the midweek. Midweek, I always thought was Wednesday, but they're moving it to Thursday. Why? Because so many sports, so many practices, so many things are happening on Wednesday night. And so many theatrical things at school and different stuff's happening on Wednesday. So a lot of things are not happening on Thursday. So all they're doing is a cultural shift. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't have a problem with it. I mean, if we moved our services from Wednesday to Thursday, some of the older cranky people, they'd probably get, church is on Wednesday, Pastor. You can't move it. The Bible says we can have service whenever we want. Amen? We want to be effective. If we're going to reach a culture, how about not shifting that thing so you can reach people so they don't have every other thing in the world to do? But here's my idea. I don't have a problem with switching things if people are going to show up and be there. Amen? Sunday school's at 9:30. What time is Sunday school?
9:30.
Okay, so we barely had 50 people. We had to wait, kind of go over this stuff and had to wait. How many people do we have in here? Wow. I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm not pulling anything out, but I'm saying this, man. If we're a family community of believers that Jesus Christ died for, and if it was important enough for him to shed his blood for this church, it's important enough to me to have a commitment and to be consistent. And if I have to set the example, why don't you? If you don't love the church, why do you come? Right? Some people don't love the Word of God. If you don't love the Word of God and you don't love hearing the Word of God, then why are you here? You're here to be trained up so you can go give God glory out in the world there. If you don't want to be trained up, you don't want to hear the Word of God, you just want to stay home, then why'd you accept Jesus? Amen? We're supposed to come together. This is something totally different than a lot of people agree with. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works, not neglecting the meeting together as in the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Miss Elaine, I missed you last week because you weren't in your spot, and I'm so thankful that you are here today, even though you've probably got a little throbbing in your hand and your wrist and all that wonderful stuff, and we have some fantastic, wonderful people that have prayed for you. I can see you back there, Miss Kitty. Through all your health problems, you're still looking fantastic and you're doing great. And we're so glad that you got your gallbladder out. And you have wonderful people praying for you. Welcome back, Palmers. We appreciate you guys being here. We're a group and a family of believers, man. We don't always get it right. I suck sometimes, I know it. Just have grace. You give me grace, I'll give you grace. Amen? We're a group of believers, man, that need to come together to be trained up, saturated with the Word of God, so we can be savages to go out there and give God glory. But you need to make a commitment and you need to be consistent. If you're not consistently in the Word of God, you'll never grow in knowledge and grace of Jesus. Amen? There was a time when coming to Christ meant you come to his church. It wasn't just about coming to Jesus. It was about coming to the family of God. Once you come to Christ, you are a part of a church family. And that's what you did. As far back as the New Testament, salvation has brought you into union with the people of God. That's Acts 2:42. So if you're there, look what it says. Day by day, I think 46 and 47. Day by day, attending the temple. They were going to the place where they come together. That was the temple or the synagogue. And they broke bread in their homes, and they received their food, and they were glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. You have a group of a body of believers that were coming together in a community, and all the people that are getting saved were adding to that same group of people that were coming together, loving on one another, breaking bread, learning from the disciples' doctrine. All of those things. They did it every day. Of course, they didn't have much else to do at that point. We're so stretched thin with so many things. Our world has given us so much stuff to save time. And how much of you have so much time to do so many other things? Some people are retired and work more than when they were working. Amen? I'm not saying you ever retire from the work of the Lord or ministry. You might change your ministry at different times of your life. But what I am saying is that we do stuff to save time, but we have less time. We do stuff to do this, but it doesn't work. We gotta prioritize our life. Something's got to change. When they become Christians back in the early inception of the church, when it began at Pentecost, and the church was different than the Old Testament law, and now, well, it's always been about grace, but there was that transition period, and things were different. When you got saved, you immediately got baptized, and you were a part of a group of believers. Now, I can't say, I'm a hypocrite myself. I didn't get baptized until I was 28. So my salvation was years ago when I was a younker. I was a little younker over here. So I didn't get baptized till later too. So I was disobedient as well. So I can't say that to anybody else that doesn't want to do it. But man, it's the idea that as far back as you can remember, the church, people got saved, become a group of believers, and they began to be obedient to God's commands. And they began to train up other people to go and do the same. The older women were training the younger women. The older men were training the younger men. And all of those things. And we're... the emphasis today is more... and I'm not saying that... I talked about this last week, and I don't mean to be rude and mean. Evangelicalism and evangelism and all of those things are not wrong. We're commanded to do them. But what we do is we make that the only focus. Make Jesus personal. You accept Jesus and you make him personal in your life. You make Jesus personal to you. And then we just make Jesus personal. And if Jesus is just personal to us, then what do we need the church for? If I accept Jesus and I have heaven and eternal life and I don't need anything else, then why do I go to church? When was the last time, I read this in one of the commentators, I thought this was pretty good. When was the last time you read a tract or you heard a gospel presentation that not only ends with a prayer to accept Jesus, but discussed you going and being a part and serving in a body of believers? Next time you get a tract, you flip it over and you read that where the prayer is. And tell me where it says you get involved in a church. And you get involved in something, a group, a collective community of believers. See, what we've done is and I love this because we're doing this church reset this year. This is going to be fantastic. You just sit back. There's more to follow. We need to get back to God's design. Because we're so in tune with the world, we do everything how the world does. And that's okay in some manners. I mean, we have to do church as a business sometimes, but this is God's church. And so what God says over supersedes everything else. And so when we're thinking about these things, why is it that individualism then comes into the church? Wherever the world is, the church is one step behind it. And that's what we've done. We've catered to the world so much that it becomes individualism. You deserve this. You deserve higher pay. You deserve this. Matt was making fun of me the other week. I was telling about what I started. I worked with Odd Lots when it was in the old Conley's building back in the 80s. So I was in marketing in high school. And so anyway, yeah, like that. I was going to go into that career. So I worked at Odd Lots because it was part of my schooling. And $1.80 was minimum wage, and that's what I made. $1.80. $1.80. I know some of you older folks, you're like, that ain't nothing. I worked back when it was, we don't want to go there, but it's all right. That's what we made. And I was so cool when they raised minimum wage to like $2.10. I'm like, yeah, 30 cent raise. Woohoo! Make another $1.50 a week. Yeah. But back then cars were a lot, you know, cheaper. I bought my first car for like $400. You know, it was nice. It was great. Things are different. But Now it's all individualism and get everything that you can for yourself and make sure everything is this, and we don't have that community no more. It's always about individualism. And it's funny because I remember President Kennedy. Well, I don't remember him. He was long gone before I was born. But on the reruns, I remember him saying something, ask not what your... Why didn't that apply to the church? That's a beautiful illustration. Why does that not apply to the church? Ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. Well, because the church is supposed to do this for me. And if I come in here, where's my gift? I'm a brand new person and I better receive a gift. Why? Why do I have to give you a gift? Well, because I deserve it. The only thing we deserve is death and hell. Can I say that? Am I allowed to say that? I don't step on anybody's feelings, but you know what? Everybody's a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. God created this world. He owns it, and he's in charge of it. And what we do is we take that worldly mindset, and it's all about me. What do you got for me? Because if this church doesn't have nothing for me, I'm going to go to the one down there that's got better stuff. Don't let the door hit you where the... Just head on out the door, man. I want savages for the cause of Christ. Humble people. In John chapter 13, Jesus said, as I have done for you, you go and do for the brethren. It was humility. The God that created the universe stepped out of eternity, indwelled human flesh, and he got on his hands and knees and he served the disciples. And he said, you go do the same. And what we do is we come into church and we go, what is the church going to do for me? Nothing. What are you going to do for the church? Nothing. Then get back in your car and go down the road. Somebody else will accept you into fellowship. We need people that are going to be committed and consistent. Right? If you're a teacher back there helping out in the children and you happen to be sick or you break your arm or your wrist or something of that nature, God forbid, we need to have people that are consistently in here that can right take over. Man, I think there was five people in your class and absolutely nothing was out of whack. Because there's people that are committed and consistent. When you have people that are committed and consistent, nothing is not as it should be. Your church will be a well-oiled machine. You don't need your pastor. I mean, you can go without him because things will continue. Hopefully you don't, you know, won't get rid of me just yet. But everything will function as it should. Commitment and consistency. There's so many people that don't have no attachment to church. No attachment. They're under no obligation. No regular attendance. If they make it, they make it. If they don't, it's not a big deal. Why is it not a big deal? Why is not doing anything for God a big deal? Why is it not a... what's the word I'm looking for? Priority. Why is it not a priority? That's amazing. People think that they can exist apart from God's church. Why? We're here for people. Everywhere in the New Testament addresses the church and its faith and practice. It has nothing to do with your individual home. It addresses church by faith and practice. This is how the church is to come together. When you come together, this is how you're to do it. When this happens, you do this. When we come together, you do this. When you elect people, you do this. When you do this. And I know we've got this anti-nominist movement today. It's this anti-law stuff where we don't have to do anything. Jesus paid it all. I can stay at home and I'm perfectly good with that. Well, if you're good with that, you might want to check your salvation because God isn't. God saved you, gave you a gift, and wants you to use it, not only in your home, but in the church and in your community. If you're not doing nothing with it, then where does the love of God dwell in you, 1 John? We love because he loved us. And Paul says in Romans that the love is shed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and we go out and pour that love onto other people. And if you don't have God's love, that's where it starts to begin with. Commitment to Jesus Christ in salvation. Whew. I got about 40 minutes and we'll be done. Listen, speaking of priority, I wish I wish church was like sports. Can I use that illustration? Don't hang me for it. But I wish church was like sports. Because parents will take off of work to make sure they get their kids to sports. But they won't take off of work to make sure they get their kids in church. Priority. Thank you. That's a good word. Because there's no commitment and no consistency. Why? Has nothing to do with his love for us. It has to do with our love for him. In John chapter 20, the Lord Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" He said, "You know I love you." And he said, "Feed my sheep." "Do you love me, Peter?" He's like, "Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." He said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know my heart, Lord." And you know what? God knows your heart. I don't know your heart, but God does. He knows where it's at, and he knows what it's committed to. Commitment. Commitment. We need people that are committed. Man, people redo their schedules all the time for sports, but we can't redo our schedule for an activity for church or for a something. Anything. Jesus died for the church. Why isn't that important to you? When you're not committed, when you make no commitment and you're not consistent to the church, do you know the church suffers? Do you know that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, Paul says this: "If one member suffers, all suffer. All suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." You know, if we get it right, God gets the glory, and we can rejoice together. When we get it wrong, we all suffer, and we suffer the consequences. God designed the church to have many parts to it, and he functioned it to design that way. This is a design, and it's supposed to function that way. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18 through 20, Paul says, "But as it is, God arranged the members in one body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? If you just should stay home and be an individual church member, then where's the body of Christ? You're not all the members of a body. You're only one part of it. As it are, there are many parts, but it's one body. You are a part of one body." So when people say, well, I'm not a member here. So why not? If you have no commitment to the Lord Jesus, then go somewhere else. You can sit somewhere else. I'm not trying to be rude and mean, but people come and go all the time. People get disgruntled all the time. I've heard people say that. "Well, I'm just waiting for somebody to just do something to me and I'll be gone." Well, if you're waiting for that, it'll probably happen, so you might as well leave now. You know what? I'm thankful for people that have been around here for faithful for so many years, through all the troubles, through all the problems, through all the conflicts, through all the evil. Everything that happens in a church, that's church. Is every family in your house, is every member of your family picture perfect?
No.
Your family's like mine. I'm just saying, my family's all messed up. And so is church people. It's a body of sinful believers that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who should be committed and consistent. But here's the idea, man. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Be faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "It's required in stewards that one be found faithful." Man, I don't get it right. I hope that you give me some grace. And when I don't get it right, let's work it out and stay here and move on. Amen? When we do get it right, man, let's keep going so that we can build on that. We have played church, sat in church, done all this stuff from church for so long. I think it's time that we restructure and be God's church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21, Paul says, "The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I'm the big toe. Because without the big toe, you can't walk." How do you like that? I'm the big toe. I'll take that. And sorry, I probably won't be there at the old dance. I've got the clunk. I might be at the buffet. That'd be fun too. We need all hands on deck. That's what God called. He died for a group of believers to be all hands on deck. All members of the church are needed, and every one of the church members are necessary. That's why it says, nobody who is part of the body of Christ, who is a committed member of a local church, I have no need of you. Nope, if any pastor ever says that to you in a church, get the heck out of that church. Every person who is a member of a body of a church is needed. Every one of them. Every one of them. And this, and verse 22, if you're there in 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. They're necessary. They're just as important. Because you who are strong and mature in the Lord, you are needed to help those who are weaker. That's why they are indispensable. If you don't have anybody to help, how are you going to help somebody? Hello? For those that have the gift of giving, if you don't have anybody to give to, then how are you going to use your gifts? We need the weaker believers. We need the people that need help. We need the people that you just pour your life into them, invest into them, and help them. That's what we're here for. That's what the world needs to see. We're not a perfect group of people. We're a group of believers coming together as a family. And as all families, they have their problem people. We have ours. He stands up here bald in front of you, looking at you. But listen, we're family. We're community. We help one another when they need help. We pray for one another. We meet one another's needs. That's why we're here. And we've got a fantastic group of people that fit that program, that fit that principle, that are part of that picture. When you look at this picture from the eyes of God, are we doing what God asks us to do? In some aspects, in a lot of aspects, yes. In others, no. We're not perfect. But I tell you what, if anybody in Mansfield, Ohio asked me what church I'd rather go to, I'd tell them Mission Point Church. This is a fantastic group of people that do a fantastic job of trying to give God glory the best that they can. That's the whole purpose of a Christian, is to give God glory. We need weaker believers because what it does is it brings us into unity and it keeps those people humble. Right? Humility. Not like the Pharisees that go, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there that needs help. Well, why don't you humble yourself and go down there and help him? Why don't you come down and pray for somebody that needs prayer? Sometimes people just don't even know what to say. Why don't you come down and pray for somebody when they do that? Do you ask your neighbor sometimes if you need prayer? Hey, man, you want to pray? I'm down here up front every time. You want to come down for prayer? Come on down and ask me. I'll pray with you. There's folks that would love to pray with you. That's what we're here for. We're a community of people helping people. Loving God, loving others, and trying to make disciples. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his, then why would we be ashamed to belong to his church? There's so many scriptures that I could go through, but I just want to look at one. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 through 8. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of self-control, sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Nor, Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. This is an interesting illustration by the fact that some people didn't want to identify with the Apostle Paul because he was put in jail because culture didn't like his message. He was despised and hated by people. Does that keep people from joining a church? Where do you go to? I don't go anywhere. Yeah, I'm not a member of any church. Well, that's a shame. Because Jesus died for his body of believers, and there's all kinds of... I think it's a shame in the New Testament you had to go to a town and you only had one. the church at Thessalonica, the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, the church here. You come to Mansfield, Ohio, there is 897,000 churches you can attend. If you can't find a local body of believers of like faith and practice, there's something wrong. Well, I don't want to be associated with them Jesus freaks. People out in the world be, okay. Well, not to be ridiculed, but that goes back to how important is Jesus to you? Because he died to make me his. And all he asks is a commitment and consistency. Maybe that stops you from making a commitment. I don't know. You know, I'd say this. There's no better time than to accept Christ for salvation now. So many people are always waiting. Jesus says, examine yourself. What king with 10,000 troops doesn't examine to see whether he can go out against another king that has 20,000? What's going to be the cost? Well, examine the cost. You can make a commitment to Jesus right today and have heaven and eternal life. And if you walk out those, and God forbid, you walk out those doors and you go home and get in a car accident and die, at least you'll have heaven and eternal life. You'll have everything that you need. Why would you not want to make a commitment today? Why would you not want that commitment? Or maybe you just need to rededicate your priorities. Maybe you just need to say, you know, Lord, I did that one time. Got saved down here, began to live my life for me. And the Lord was being pushed out. I look back now, and I love this because I see all the people throughout my life God put in my way to redirect me lovingly back to him. And one day it finally clicked. Sometimes he's got to smack you upside the head enough times to where it clicks. I got enough bumps, and it kind of, you know, it was one of those where he smacked me on top of the head, and then eventually it stopped growing. Some of us need smacked a little more than others, but eventually it did. And I said, Lord, forgive me. You saved me. I am your servant, not my own. I need to begin to start living my life for you. I want to rededicate. Maybe you need to rededicate. Maybe it's something you just need to do. You know, Lord, I need to prioritize what's important to me. I say that you're important to me, but I live it like it's not. I need to make you important. Maybe you need to rededicate this morning. Maybe you need to be baptized. I'll never hinder anybody, especially if you haven't been baptized immediately after your salvation, because I was never that. But that I believe that that is your first act of obedience. Go and make disciples seeing that they get baptized. Go and make disciples seeing they get baptized. In the early church, that's the first thing that happened after somebody got saved. Immediately. Matter of fact, that's what the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip. What hinders me from being baptized? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? I believe Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. Okay, based on your profession of faith, stop the chariot. Let's go down in the water and get baptized. Immediately, they got baptized. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to be a member of a community, a body of believers. God says it starts at the house of God. We'll take care of people's needs out into the world the best that we can, but it starts at the house of God. You take care of your home first, and then you take care of your church. That's why it's important to be a part of a family of believers, because we take care of our own. Amen? You take care of God's people the best that we can, and it's important for you to be a member of that church so that we can take care of you. You take care of me, I'll take care of you. We'll take care of each other. That's why we're here, and that's why it's important for membership. Have somebody that's got your back. Who's got your back? We were talking about that yesterday in our men's ministry. Man, people have needs, people have desires, people have afflictions, people have anything. Whatever your need. I know I ran over, but it's okay. I invite you to come. We're going to have an invitation. Matt, you want to come? Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll give God an invitation. Father God, Lord, I thank you for your word. It guides, it directs us, it lifts us up, it encourages us, it keeps us going, it redirects us when we're doing wrong. Lord, we never want to stop giving your word to your people. And we never want to stop showing your love to a lost and dying world. Lord, whatever the need is this morning, we invite them to come. We pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would just prick someone's heart this morning. Maybe they need salvation. Maybe they need your son. If they don't know whether they have heaven and eternal life, Lord, bring them down front. I'd love to show them what it takes to have heaven and eternal life. Whatever the need. Maybe they want to rededicate and just say, Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? Maybe they want to be discipled. Maybe they want to be mentored. Maybe they want to, whatever the need, Lord. Maybe they have physical affliction. Maybe they have something going on. Maybe they have health issues. Maybe they need prayed for. Maybe they just need to just give personal anxiety and stress to you. Whatever the need, we invite them to come, God. Just have them come. Just have your way in this invitation, Lord. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.